Good evening. Today I'm going to speak about maybe more than one topic in the next hour or so. Coming to Los Angeles a few times a year, I find certain things in different communities that we have to highlight and to focus on. Not that it's only in Los Angeles, of course, it's in everywhere you go, but we start with the positive that I've been coming to Los Angeles for about 20 years already. And when I started to come here in the first few times, there was not that much Torah and shuls here 20 years ago. I don't think from all the cities that I went in the world, I don't think there is one place that grew up in Judaism more than Los Angeles. All these areas, Pico, Beverly Hills, the Valley, more and more synagogues, more and more people became religious, more yeshivot, more black hats, you see. So the religion in general is definitely on a rise. That's the positive beginning, to start the lecture with a positive. However, if we only focus on the positive, we will never progress, because then we will feel we're perfect, and therefore we will not move into the next level. Today we are here to speak about some of the negative things that needs improvement. As I said before, it's not only here, it's everywhere. But since the community overall is on the rise, let's try to make it a little bit more perfect. So what is basically one of the main problems that I find here? The problem is the modesty of the communities. The modesty. Now we all know, reviewing the Torah, reviewing the Talmud, reviewing the Rambam, the Shulchan Aruch, the Zohar, we always know that one of the most important things, perhaps the most important things in the eyes of Hashem, is the modesty of the man and the woman in their behaving, in the way they dress, and the way they raise their children. If the modesty is positive, meaning according to the laws of the Torah, everything else in life is blessed. If there is no modesty, usually it always ends with chas v'shalom, a major distractions in the end. It can be that a person can be religious on a roll for a few years even, but eventually you find that there was no blessing in his process. Why? There is a rule by Hashem. There are certain things that Hashem loves, and there are certain things he hates. How do we know what he loves and what he hates, right? If a person is dating a woman, and then they get engaged, and then they get married, the longer they live together, the more he gets to know her, right? He knows what not to say to upset her. You know, so if a person is dating his wife, I mean his fiance, and then they get married, 1 year he knows her X amount. After 5 years he knows her even more. After 20 years, to come and say that he doesn't know who his wife is, obviously nobody will buy it. So the longer you live with a person, the more you talk with him, the more you listen to what he or she has to say, the more you know about them. The more you know about them, then you know what mistakes not to make with them. Right? So far it makes sense. Now, how do we know what Hashem loves and what he doesn't love? He doesn't sit exactly and tell us his feelings. He doesn't have a meeting with us or conversation, or we don't live with him in the same apartment. The only way for us to know what Hashem loves and what Hashem does not love is to review every word of his Torah. That's how we learn about him. The good news about Hashem, unlike us, we the people, we change based on many, many factors. When you're 20 years old, there's certain thing you like. You don't like the same thing when you're 30. Definitely not when you're 50. When you're 50 years old, you look back at the things you used to do when you're 20, and you say, look at me, how dumb I was. Look how I used to behave in this video. Look how I used to dance. Look how I used to talk. Look what a stupid suit I used to wear. Look at the color of my suit. Look at the silly shoes I'm wearing. Fine, you were 18. Now you're 50, 60. You have a different mind. And many things in your life change. The older you get, the more experienced you become, the less certain things that you used to love you cannot stand right now, and certain things you used to hate now you love very much. So things change by the people based on many factors, based on our health, based on how many tragedies we see around, based on how much money we make, based on the fact if we got married or not, if we have children, how difficult the life becomes after we have children, how much hard times they give us. Many, many things in our life changing our taste, changing our behaving, changing our patience, changing everything about us. So sometimes you meet a person 20 years after you graduate school with him, and you see that this person is nothing like the way you used to be together with him 20 years ago. What made it? You tell them you used to be fun. You used to be fun, you know, you used to be very happy person. What happened? You became so sad and depressed, and you're not in the mood, and you're so heavy. What happened? So he comes and he explains, life was not good to me. I had tragedies, I lost all my money, I got divorced, you know, all kinds of problems. By Hashem, none of these factors exist. No matter what happened in the world, no matter what happened, Hashem never ever changed, even by a tiny drop of a percent. Ani Hashem lo shaniti. Hashem said to us in the Torah, I cannot change. I don't live by moods. I don't have depressions. I don't have none of these things that applies to people. By me, the same God, in the moment that He created the world, is the same God that will be when the world will be over. Nothing by Him is going to change. What does it mean? Let me explain what I'm about to say. What does it mean? I'm God, never will never be changed. If God has to change in any possible way, that means that at one point it was not perfect. If something is 90%, you want it to become 100%, you have to make an adjustment. If you have a business and the business is 90% profitable, you want it to become 100% profitable, what do you have to do? You have to cut expenses. So you cut X amount of expenses, and now you double your money every year. You invest in a business 100, you make 200. Now you know you're 100% profitable. What made you improve the business? Cutting expenses. That means until now you were not perfect. Now you became perfect. By Hashem, He doesn't need to make any change to make Himself better. He was always perfect and will always be perfect, and nothing about Him is ever going to change. So what does it have to do with us? The point with us is that the same God that told us 3,300 years ago when He gave us the Torah, that He cannot stand lack of modesty, He cannot stand that people behave like animals, He cannot stand liars, He cannot stand proud people, He cannot stand thieves, He cannot stand ungrateful people. There's a list, there's a black list by Hashem. There's a list of people that Hashem doesn't like. And there is a list of people that Hashem loves very much. Who does Hashem love the most? Who knows? From all the possible good ways to be, what's the way that Hashem would love you the most?
Someone who's like not a kaisen? Someone who's not a kaisen.
That is not?
Not like an angry person. It's one of them.
That's obviously positive, but it's not going to put you on the top of the list.
It's not a pet. That's not a pet.
Humble. Very important. Hashem loves humble people. We saw it from Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm talking about the number one on the list. I know you can give me 100. I'm going to make it easy for you. I'll tell you the good, all the positive things, and you tell me which one is the number one. Ready? I'm going to shoot the list now from the top of my head. Someone that kill himself learning Torah non-stop. Nothing in his life besides Torah. Someone that is a very generous Baal Chesed. Donate, gives tons of money. Someone that is very down to earth. Is very humbled and very down to earth. Someone that has no jealousy in him whatsoever. Someone that never say one word of Lashon Hara. Someone that has very high level of Yirat Shamayim. Someone that constantly keep the law, Shiviti Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. Someone that save Jewish souls, meaning making them religious. They're not religious, and he brings them closer to Hashem. Someone that is a great doctor. He gives his life to save people. People are sick, he takes care of them. Not for money. Like the Gemara say, Abba Umna. Abba Umna was a doctor. He had a little room with a curtain and a box. Everybody who was sick used to come to him. There was no health insurance yet. So he said, when you go out, please pay whatever you can afford. No one will see. Put something in the box. You can put nothing. No problem. No one will know. He put a curtain that no one will get. No one will be embarrassed. You put whatever you can afford. I'm not here for the money. I'm here to save life, to make people healthy. But the rest, if I make parnasa, very nice. If not, no problem. I still do it for free. So someone that saves life. If a doctor only comes to the hospital because he makes $1 million a year, that doesn't count such a big mitzvah. He comes for the money, not for the patients. But if he will do the same thing for free, then it's a great legend, this doctor. He doesn't come for the money, he comes to save life. It's 100% Hashem Shamayim. So, someone that saves life. Someone that has a lot of mercy in him. And of course, there's a whole still list that we can go on and on and on. From all the things that I mentioned, which one will put you in the top of the list immediately by far, without even comparing to all the others? Which one?
Humbleness.
Huh?
Humbleness.
To be humble. What?
Honesty.
Honest, yeah?
To bring the people to God together.
To make Baalei Tshuva, no?
Torah
kineged kula. Learning Torah, amelei Torah. Someone that gives his life for the Torah. No, what other opinions you have?
Yirat Shamayim.
Someone that has fear, Yirat Shamayim. What else?
No jealousy.
No jealousy. Modesty. Modest people.
Lezakot et
Arabim. Who said Lezakot et Arabim? You. Okay. Who else? So, who won? Who won the contest? She won the contest. Number one by far, without comparison, is Motzi Akar Mizolel, someone that take Chilonim, secular Jews, and make them Shomrei Shabbat, make them religious. It's a whole league by itself. Everything else is very, very, very important. But this one has a special world to come. Special heaven just for him. Doesn't go to the regular heaven. He has a special department that the Zohar in Parashat Truma described. The specialty of the people who make Baalei Tshuva, that it's a whole different category. And how much Hashem loves these people. We learn it from Avraham Avinu, ve'et ha'nefesh asher asu b'charan, and many other examples. In Chovat ha'levavot, he speaks and explains that someone that makes Baalei Tshuva is higher than the greatest prophets that we had in history. It's meaning if a person today, in today's generation, such a world, the way the world became, the level is so low compared to what he was in the time of Yechezkel and Yirmiyah and Yeshayah, all these great prophets. And the Chovat HaLevavot says, someone who makes Baalei Tshuva is higher than the prophets. That's how high his level. What is the second best from the list? Second best.
Learning Torah.
What else? What do you think? Second best. What else?
Akarat HaTov.
Being grateful, Akarat HaTov. What? Humble, humility. The answer, amelei Torah. People that put all their life into learn Torah, Gemara, Talmud, around the clock, every day of their life, they give up pleasures, vacations, trips, business, all kinds of things that we all love. They give it up and they sit and put all their life into the Torah. And of course, everything that you said, you are right 100%. It's all very, very positive and important. But we wanted to know what's the highest and the second highest. Those are the two. Making Baalei Tshuva and dedicate your life for Torah and Yirat Shamayim. Now, as I started to explain, nothing by Hashem is going to ever change. He hated lack of modesty, he still hated just as much today. He loved people who give their life for the Torah, he loved it just as much today. He loved humble people, he loved it just as much today. The truth of Hashem is never going to be changed. It's not that modesty is less important today, or honesty, or generosity, or humility, or pride, it's bad. All these things that the Torah spoke about is the same exact thing today. But there's only one thing that we have to add. However, everybody has to agree that today a Jewish woman has a much, much, much bigger challenge to dress modestly than 1,000 years ago. 1,000 years ago, even if your nature was horrible, you were a very, very not modest woman. You made a lot of sin with the men in hidden rooms. You used to do every negative thing that possible. You will still never dare to walk in the street dressed not modestly. Why? People would take rocks and break your head. No one will dare, even a Goya, even a non-Jew, will not dare to walk in the street the way the ladies dress today. In case you're not sure about what I say, go on my Facebook page, scroll down 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago we put a picture of the beach of the Goyim in the year 1900, only 100 years ago. How the women, the Goyot, Christina and Isabella and all the rest, how they used to walk on the beach 100 years ago. They used to dress more modest than any ultra, ultra Jewish Orthodox woman that you ever saw in your life. That's how. I better drink something. Better than any ultra modest woman that you ever saw in your life, they used to dress more modestly. You have to see the dresses, like gowns like this, wide, everything covered, and they had a hat, mamash, hat, and umbrella from the sun. And that's how they used to go on the beach. Who would even think there's such a thing, bathing suit, 100 years ago? So if a woman will go with short sleeves in any country in the world, her life is over. People will run away from her. No one will allow their children to go to her house to play with her kids. So really, if a woman was mamash, mamash dirty, she would still not dare to walk in the street not modest. So there was no desire for it. I mean, desire exists, but no one would have the guts to walk like this. But today, even a modest woman, that her nature is modest, she's not interested to go and show off and to dress very provocative on the street, because of the influence of the rotten society around her. Even her going 50% lower on her natural level, because she's embarrassed to look strange in front of all the women around her. I'll give you an example. Hundreds of times, religious women that have full cover on their head, not wig. They don't want wig, they against wig. when they go to an Orthodox wedding, usually they find themselves from 200 women, maybe five women over there, they came to the wedding with a tichel, cover head. Almost all the women there comes with fancy wigs. So after a few weddings, I get a call. Rabbi, yes, my name is Rachel, my name is Sarah, whatever the name is. I want to ask your advice. What's the advice? I feel not comfortable when I go to these weddings and bar mitzvah. I look very strange compared to all the religious women over there. They all come so fancy with their wigs and all that, and I'm the only one that dressed like that. So I want your permission, if it's okay, I want to do a Tarat Nedarim and I also want to buy a wig. What made her want to buy a wig? Not because she's for it. She would rather not to have. But because of the pressure that is built around her, she's going down on her level. So we see that today the challenge is much, much, much higher. However, we have to ask now one question. Since the pressure today is a lot harder, is it possible that Hashem take it to consideration, and when he punished the not modest women after they leave the world, will Hashem take it to consideration and will give them a discount in their punishment, or he will still punish them severely regardless of the condition around them? What do you think?
No discounts.
What do you think?
I would think that since God knows everything, you would recognize the difficulty, just like if he was to overcome this pressure, her reward would have been a whole lot more than a woman 100 years ago, therefore also the punishment would be less because of the...
So we just got a very beautiful answer and very accurate. We have a rule in Judaism. What's the rule? The rule is Lefum Tzara Agra. Excuse me. According to the pressure, to the difficulty, that's how the reward is going to be. Therefore, that's how the punishment is going to be. Because if it's an easy mitzvah and you're not keeping it, or if it's a very difficult mitzvah and you're not keeping it, you cannot expect the same punishment. If it's such an easy thing to do and you still don't care to do, you have a much bigger chutzpah than when it's a difficult mitzvah and you couldn't keep it. Everybody understand that. We have something to back it up. It's the words of the Ari HaKadosh, the legendary rabbi, Rabbi Luria Yitzchak Ashkenazi, 500 years ago, the biggest mekubal of the last 2,000 years, that his level was way, way, way exceptional. It wasn't just a holy rabbi and a huge giant chacham. He reached a level of mamash like a navi. He had such ruach hakodesh, he was able to look at a person's forehead and tell him how many different bodies he lived in before. Who you used to be in your previous life. No one like this in the last 2,000 years. I doubt that even if Moshe Rabbeinu was able to look at a person and tell him who you used to be in your previous life. I never saw any source for it. But the Ari, many, many testimonies, even on his grave. If you go to Tzfat, in the cemetery of Tzfat, there is a very, very big piece of rock, and it's written a letter, mamash a letter, a eulogy. On the Ari, and the things that it's written over there, I don't think anyone in the history had such a statement about him after he passed away. This is who we're talking here about. And he said to his student, Rabbi Chaim Vital, that thanks to him we know all the Kabbalah of the Ari, he said to him, in this generation, a small mitzvah count very big in Shamayim. Why? Because the world became so filthy, so rotten, the difficulty to keep a mitzvah is much, much harder than 500 years ago, or than 1,000 years ago. And the Ari lived in a generation that no woman would dare to walk out of the house not modest. Everyone was eating kosher, everyone kept Shabbat, everyone dressed modest, every woman went to the mikveh, everyone was learning Torah, everyone used to come to shul. There was no such thing, chilonim, back then, 500 years ago. Definitely not in a place where they lived, in Tzfat. So therefore, even when they live in such a society of ultra-Orthodox people, he said to his student, today, even something tiny counts very big in Shamayim. So we have other proofs that Hashem is judging us based on the difficulty of the generation. But, since modesty is a matter of not only life and death, is a matter of life of eternity, and death of eternity, God forbid. That's why I'm going to elaborate a little more about it. Why, when I speak about modesty, I am so extreme? Why? Why, when I use this expression, life of eternity or eternal death, God forbid? Why do I use this? There's a reason for it. The reason for it is because there are two categories of sinners in life. Two categories. One category, it's called chote, that a person is a sinner, chote. And the second category is chote umachti, not only committing a sin, by committing a sin, it's a chain reaction. You are affecting other people to follow your sins or to commit a sin, such as DJ. In a mixed parties, he brings the music, 500 people come, guys and girls, they dance, they touch each other, he play non-kosher music, everybody kiss each other, people exchange telephone numbers, they go home, they make scenes, then later there's another few abortions comes to the world, so it's a chain reaction of many, many sins, and that's all of that happen as results of the person that brought everyone together to commit sins, and he is the source and the reason of all the sins. Now, what's the difference when you have a person that is a sinner to a person that is just sinning and also machti arabim, influence the public? When I eat something not kosher, I went to a restaurant and ate non-kosher chicken. I made one sin between me and God. One sin, one punishment, whatever the punishment may be. Tomorrow if I eat again not kosher, now I have two sins. Tomorrow if I eat again not kosher, now I have three sins. All my life I will eat not kosher, I won't even reach 1 million sins. All my life. Why? Another meal, another meal, another meal, another meal. It adds up in the end maybe 2 million times. That's it, in a lifetime. But if a person open a restaurant that feed not kosher food to people and he has 1,000 customers a day, every day he doesn't get one sin, he gets 1,000 sins. All the customers that ate today in his restaurant, each one of them that eats by him not kosher, goes to his account. So now, every day by him is 1,000 sin. 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000. There's a much bigger difference between a person that eats once or twice a day not kosher to a person that feeds 1,000 people not kosher food. I'm talking Jews, of course, or in Israel, where all the Jews coming to eat not kosher, chas v'shalom. Now I'll give you another example. A person that, a woman that walks in the street and while she's dressed, not modest, provocative, every man that looks at her that day when she walks in the office, on the bus, on the street, in the store, no matter where she goes, every man that looked at her for 1 second and enjoyed her body or her beauty or whatever the case may be, or her provocative clothes, automatically one sin, that second went into her account. So if she walks in a busy street here in Los Angeles when thousands of people looked at her in the last hour, it could be 10 hours per day that she was walking from one place to another, and one day like this she can gain 100,000 sins in one day by dressing not modest on the street. Added to 40 years of life that she dressed not modest since she's 12 until she's 50, 60, and you have right there 5 or 10 or 20 billion sins. As opposed to someone who eat not kosher once or twice a day, he won't even get to 1 million sins. We are now talking a whole different category. And this is why I want to speak about this topic so much, because it's not only applying to women, it also applies to men. Why it applies to men? Men doesn't dress provocative on the street usually. The answer is because men has a wife. And man has influence on his wife, especially if he made her a credit card. And now, when she dressed not modest, he has a say. If he makes a big deal out of it, once, twice, three times, they will argue, eventually she will break. She'll say, okay, fine, I won't wear it again. So he can save his wife from millions and millions of sins every week. The fact that he does not do it and doesn't care how she dresses, and sometimes even worse than that, sometimes force her to dress like that. She wants to dress modestly, but he doesn't want. Come on, enough with this dress. Wear a little bit tighter. Wear shorter. Doesn't have to go all the way down. You look like my grandma. He discourages his wife with those comments. And because of him, she now begins to dress provocative. Now all the sins that she will make people do goes to his account also. Not only to her. To her and to him. Why? Because he now became the reason for the sins. Without him, it wouldn't happen. He made it, and he became responsible for all the sins that this woman does. Why do I say all these things? Now it leads me to the next step of the lecture. Today, many people are calling me and they say, Rabbi, I became Baal Tshuva a few years ago, and now no good yeshiva want to accept my kids to yeshivot. They don't want to accept my kid. When you ask them why they don't want to accept your kids, they give you different reasons. Sometimes because we have television at home. No good yeshiva will accept you if you have television at home. Why? Because your kid is poisoned from negative things that he watch on television, and he's going to come to yeshiva and share all the bad things that he watch with the kids in Talmud Torah and poison their mind. And their parents that pay almost $1,000 per each kid per month to come to learn Torah and to be a holy, righteous kid, will find out that the yeshiva destroyed the life of their kid. Why? Because they accepted your kid. Your kid became a poison in the yeshiva. 30 kids in the class, chas v'shalom, will become slowly, lower and lower, because one kid is sharing with them all kinds of goyish stuff that he watch on television. Bad words, bad movies, bad cartoons, all kinds of words that he learns and he doesn't even know what he's talking about. And one thing leads to another, and 10 years later, people are wondering why so many kids who go to good yeshivot, they go off the derech. It doesn't start overnight. It starts when they're very young. That's why the yeshivot has a big responsibility to know who to accept. Yeshiva is not a business. If somebody open yeshiva for the money, he's out of his mind. Yeshiva, you don't open to make money. Oh, the yeshiva would cost me such and such. I'm going to pay rent. I'm going to pay the rabbis. How much I'm going to charge tuition? I'm going to make $20,000, $50,000, $100,000 every month. Very good business. If that's how you think, you don't deserve to open a yeshiva. Definitely someone smart will not send his kids to your yeshiva because you open it for business. Yeshiva, it's a hospital for the soul. In hospital, you take care of the person whether he has money to pay or not. If he comes to the emergency room and his life is in a risk, You don't say, oh, we're not taking care of you before you bring cash. The surgery would cost $50,000 right now. We have to put you 1 week in a hospital. Give us health insurance or cash. Up front. No cash, we don't take care of you. The day that it will happen, that will be the end of the United States. That's it. It will be the end of the world. People will start murdering each other. Someone will come to the hospital with a gun. Hey, doctor, come take care of me or I'll kill you. That's what's going to happen. They understand they cannot do it. Even illegal immigrants, they will take care of him. Even Muhammad, that has a tattoo of the Hezbollah or the Hamas, will come into American Jewish hospital that is run by Jewish doctors and Jewish sponsors. They must take care of him, knowing that by giving him life, they're actually killing Jews tomorrow. What do you think he's going to do, this terrorist? Become stronger and go tomorrow to kill Jews. You don't have a choice. That's the way the world is. You must take care of them. Definitely you must take care of the souls, it's needless to say. It's much more important than the body. So in a yeshiva, somebody that puts his kid in your yeshiva, you have a very big responsibility to make sure that you build up the kid, not destroy his soul. If you open a yeshiva and you allow kids to come in, and these kids are not worthy enough because the way the parents raise them, that's a threat to all the other good families that put their life into their children's education. It's a catch-22. Because as a rabbi of a yeshiva, you're the principal, you have every day in your life to make decisions of life and death. You have to decide if to kick a boy out of the yeshiva for the sake of the others, but then what will happen with this boy? Tomorrow this boy will become a very wicked person, anti-religion. Tomorrow he will become a murderer. His blood will be in your hands. It's very big decisions. But then on the other hand, if I keep him in yeshiva, he's going to make 10 other kids become like that. What are my choices? I have to make a decision between this soul to the next soul. Believe me, it's a very, very big responsibility to be a principal in yeshiva. You can make huge rewards, but you can get endless punishments. I'll give you one tiny story. Chacham Ben Zion Abba Shaul Zatzal was the perfect Chacham. Full of suffering, full of Torah, full of Kabbalah, perfect midot. An angel. But bottom line, if he wouldn't look like a human being, you could swear that he wasn't a human being. It's an angel, mamash an angel. And he was in Porat Yosef, and one of the rabbis walked into his office and say, Chacham, I cannot have this kid anymore in my class. You must get rid of him today. He has to leave the yeshiva. So he said to him, it's not so simple to throw a kid out of the yeshiva. What do you think, it's a joke? It's a big decision. He said, but what is a rotten apple? He's going to ruin the entire class. You keep him in the yeshiva, he's making a very big damage. So the rabbi, after arguing with him, the rabbi is not giving up. I had it. I cannot have him in my class. I'm sorry. So he said to him, okay, no problem. You want him out of the yeshiva? Give me a minute. He took out his pen and he started to write. Let's say the name of that rabbi was Moshe. I, Rabbi Moshe, accept on myself to be responsible for all the sins that this boy that today I'm throwing out of the yeshiva will do from now until the day he will die. If he will murder, it's my full responsibility. If he will start breaking Shabbat, I take full responsibility. If he will start eat aref, it's my full responsibility. Everybody else that he would drag down, I take full responsibility. If he will become a drug addict, I also take full responsibility on that. If he will be, whatever, he made up a whole letter, and he said to him, sign, and in 2 minutes he's out of the door. Sign. So the Rebbe was fuming. He started to read. He said, I can't sign this. So he said to him, who do you want to sign on it? Me? One of us has to sign. I don't sign. You want him out? You sign. after he looked at the list, he realized what decision it is to throw a kid from Talmud Torah. It can be a destruction for the entire nation. So what happened in the end? They kept the kid in yeshiva, and in the end he became a very big rabbi. Imagine if they throw him out. So, parents that their kids are not accepted to the yeshiva, they don't know what a big tragedy they are causing to their children because of the way they behave. Let me explain. If you take your kid to yeshiva, to good yeshiva, and they don't accept your kids because you have televisions at home, or because one of the parents is not Shomer Shabbat, or because the way you dress, they look at how you dress, the woman is totally not modest, or she doesn't cover her head, and they want the kid to be in good yeshiva. It's not that they don't want him. They don't want him to be a secular kid. They want him to be a religious boy. But they, the parents, they don't want to sacrifice for the neshama of the kid. So the mother that wear tight leggings or mini skirt or high heels like the Twin Towers, or her hair is puffy all over when she walks in Beverly Hills, and she comes to the yeshiva and she says to the rabbi, "Don't worry about the tuition. Consider we'll pay you in a year in advance. Money, it's not a problem. Accept the kid." And they say, "We cannot accept the kid." So the kid will not be accepted to good yeshivot because of who? Because of his mother. Because the mother was selfish to such level that she won't change the way she dressed, knowing that she actually sentenced her boys to a death sentence. Spiritual death sentence, not physical. That because of that, they will end up in public school or in a very low level yeshiva. Right? So because of that, in 20 years from now, maybe her 3 or 4 or 5 kids will not even be religious. And then one day she dies, and she comes in front of Hashem, and she thinks, "I'm such a righteous woman, I kept Shabbat, I ate kosher, I checked the lettuce for worms, you know, I mean, I'm a very religious woman." And then they come to her, and Hashem will say to her, "I gave you 4 boys, 4 precious neshamot, and you murder all 4 of them." And she's going to say, "Excuse me? I gave my life for them. What do you mean I murdered them?" Just because you did not want to change your lifestyle, and because of that your kids could not make it to any good yeshiva, instead of blaming the yeshiva, you had to take responsibility on yourself and change. But you did not want to change. Why? Yetzer hara. So because of that, this is what happened to the kids. You have to be responsible for that. Because of you, your kids didn't go into the yeshiva. What is this woman going to answer to Hashem? Now add on top of it all the millions of people who looked at her in the last 40 years and all the thoughts that they had and the chain reaction, what happened after the thought, and how many husbands cheated on their wives, and how many arguments in Shalom Bayit because of the way she showed up in the office, and how many other things that the people did because of the way she dressed, and where is she going to even start paying for all of that? Not only her children are chas v'shalom destroyed, not only she just will understand that she thought she's religious, but she was really never religious. It was all a show. And this is what we're here to wake up the people. You don't want to do it for yourself. You don't want to do it for Hashem. You have to do it for your children. No good yeshiva will accept your children if you insist to have internet without filter, no kosher, no supervision on the internet, television at home, goyish cable everywhere, dressing provocative, lifestyle of a goyim, and the yeshiva will not accept you, and then you're going to come and blame the yeshiva for not taking your kids. And usually when they ask you why they didn't take your kid, "Because I'm Sfaradi." They prejudiced. Even though, unfortunately, sometimes it's true, it exists, prejudice exists. I'm not trying to cover for it. But usually, it's not the case. Because what's the proof? In every yeshiva that people told you that they prejudiced against Faradim, you go in the classes and you're going to see good Faradish boys there. Or good girls. Yes, it was maybe harder to get them in, but in the end they did accept them. So meaning, it's possible. So why didn't they accept you? Because maybe you did not match the requirements. As a result of that, your kids didn't make it to a good school. One time I had a woman, she said, I want to put my girl in yeshiva, I just became Shomer Shabbat, they don't accept her, there's nothing to talk about. Is that fair? How do you want me to be religious, she said. So I told her, do you know why they don't want to put your girl in yeshiva? I don't know her house, I've never been in her house. She said, why? I said, because you have a television in your house. She said, oh, wow, what's the connection? I said, well, your daughter watched television. She's going to come to the class and she's going to start saying all these things. I saw this. Plus, she see how the women dress on the television. It will affect her. You don't expect her to stay the same when she grow up. So she, as a beginner, she used to come to my Wednesday lectures in Brooklyn when I used to make lectures from the evening to the morning. So she, Mama, she became Shomer Shabbat. She got rid of her television. She was 1 month Shomer Shabbat. She took the television out of the house and got out of it. She said, if that's the reason that my daughter will not make it to a Jewish yeshiva, I'm going to live without television. As much as I love it and I have my shows, I'll give it out. So they still didn't want to put the girl in. So now I had no choice. I had to go there myself. I told them, you must take the kid. I told them the whole story. If you're not going to take the kid, it will be a disaster. She's going to go all over and she's going to say, I got rid of my television, I'm a Baal HaTshuva. You have to take the girl. In the end, they felt not comfortable and they took the girl. But this is what we're talking here about. Today, people that are makpi, they shomer Shabbat, they eat strictly kosher, they give up meat, they don't buy any more meat because there's a doubt about the kashrut. They don't buy lettuce anymore because somebody told them there's worms over there. They mamash makpid. But the woman, Hashem yirachem, how she dressed. And then, that's take away the blessing of the entire house. It's not a joke. It's makhtiyat arabim. It's not a joke. So therefore, to all the dear ladies, I know it's a very big yetzer hara. Especially when you live in a place like here, that most of the year it's hot, and sometimes it's hard to wear long sleeves. But remember what this gentleman said here before? The harder it is, the greater reward you make every second. So in the end, when you see the check that will arrive when you move to the next world, it will have few more zeros in it. And you say, why I got this and my friend that live in New York got few zeros less? Because in New York, 7-8 months of the year, it's cold. She didn't have a choice, she had to wear a coat. But you wore a coat, not for the weather, because you didn't want people to look at you. So for you, you gave a special reward. So far, any questions about what I say? Or everyone is in shock here? Huh? No, if you're still smiling, it's okay. No atzala here yet. Baruch Hashem. Any questions for the men, the ladies? No questions? Anyone disagree with what I say? Feel free.
What about Shalom Bayit in that regard?
Be a little bit more specific. Tell me what you're talking about. Give an example.
I'll give you an example. you cannot tell people in your in the surrounding of where you live what to do. You know, you are getting to a certain level or you are improving on your own, and then you expect people to do what you think they should do.
Not what you think, what the Torah thinks.
but they hate you because you impose your thoughts on them. Basically, what I understand...
I have a little experience in it. I know what you're talking about.
What my experience is you do the best you can, try to be a good example, and let them get to that level on their own. But you, if by you forcing or putting your thoughts,
you say one thing, but now you're explaining something totally different. You're now explaining why it's hard to keep the mitzvah of hochiach tochiach et amitecha. You have to rebuke the way of your Jewish nation around you. You have to rebuke them. Now you're saying to me, today it's very hard to rebuke people because they get angry and they think you force on them. I understand. That's a different topic.
No,
you ask me about shalom bayit, meaning between husband and wife, meaning that you want your wife to dress modest, or your daughters, and they refuse. So now what you have to do? You have to get divorced, you have to fight with them, you have to force them, you have to take away their privileges. This is what you're asking?
Yes.
Okay, so that's answered.
That's part of the question.
There's another part to it?
Yes.
I thought I covered everything. Okay. So one step at a time. Okay. You know, it's very depressing when you know now I'm going to speak 10 minutes and I still have another question is waiting. All right. No problem. So let me tell you something. There are certain things you can compromise with your wife in life. You can compromise. I'll give you an example. Even though it's a questionable issue if a woman is allowed to wear a wig or not. Some rabbis are totally against it, like Chacham Ovadia Yosef, and I can give you a list of another 20 from the top of my head. But on the other hand, you have just as big rabbis in the world, like Rav Moshe Feinstein and many others, that allowed it lechatchila, with no problem. As long as it's a modest wig, not flashy and long and puffy, you know, regular, up to the shoulder, not below the shoulders. There's a long list of big chachamim that allows it with no problem, without a hat on it, just the wig. Allow it. There's another list of rabbis that say, not only I allow it, I recommend it. If you have to choose between covering the head fully with this or with the wig, go with the wig. Why? Like the Lubavitch Rebbe, for instance. He wanted them to actually wear wigs. Why? One reason is the words of the Zohar. The Zohar said that if one hair of the woman comes out, it's a very, very serious violation. It's impossible for a woman that hair will not come out of the tichel, right? There's always a little curl come here and a little bit from the back. There's always going to be, so she constantly going to have to make sure there's not one hair comes out, or it doesn't come a little bit up. So therefore, they say better you cover it completely with the wig. No hair of the married woman will be shown to any man. Some rabbis say, in today's generation, a woman should wear a wig dafka. Why? Because there's so much pritzut in the world. If she won't be extra pretty to her husband, he may look around and go to make sins. So better you take the opinion of the rabbis that allow it, then to be extra strict, and it will cause issue in shalom bayit. I'm not a posek. I'm not telling you which one is more accurate, which one is better. Everyone follow his own rabbi. That's not what we're talking here about. But I want you just to understand one thing. Anything in Judaism that it's a questionable matter, meaning one big rabbi say it's allowed, one big rabbi say it's not allowed. If somebody goes according to the opinion that is allowed, you cannot take any action or sanctions against them whatsoever. Because they follow the opinion of a big chacham, such as Chazon Ish, such as Rav Moshe Feinstein, such as Rav Ovadia Yosef, such as Rav Eliashiv. Everybody understands this is big giant chachamim. If one of them say it's mutar, and somebody does like this chacham, you cannot tell somebody, Rasha, look what he does. Why? He has who to count on. That's one thing. So if a person wants his wife to cover her hair and he doesn't want her to put a wig. But as a result of that, she becomes very depressed. She's upset. She feels, she has low self-esteem around her friend. She always eat her heart. Constantly destroyed Shalom Bayit. He has to go to a Chacham that is clever and explain the situation, and the Chacham has to give him psak halacha. Even Rav Ovadia Yosef, that was against the wigs, totally, there are questions and answers of big Chachamim that asked him, and specific Shalom Bayit cases, say, tell her she must put wig. He was against it. But because he saw it creates very serious problem that he would lead to divorce, and that's the last thing that Hashem wants, divorce, he said she can count on this Chacham, and on this Chacham, and on this Chacham, and she must, not she's allowed, she must put it. Why? Because over here you can compromise because there's big Chachamim that allow it. But no Chacham is allow a woman to walk with short mini skirts on the street. You understand? Maybe the reform people, but that's not Chachamim. Most of them are not Jewish b'chlal. Already 6, 7, 8 generations, they married a goyim, you don't know who's a Jew and who's not a Jew. So you don't follow what they do. We only follow Orthodox Chachamim. Do you know one Orthodox Talmid Chacham in a history, forget in the world, in a history that allow a woman to show her legs on the street or her hands all the way up to the top to the shoulder? The Torah says, "V'ra'a b'cha ervat davar v'shav ma'acharecha." Every part of the woman's body that must be covered, if it's not covered, Hashem runs away from that area. V'aya machanecha kadosh. And it's a matter of achta'at harabim. There is no way to compromise with a woman about these things. If she doesn't want to listen, that's a big problem. So you have to go to a chacham to tell you if to get divorced or not from this woman. Definitely I'm not going to take this decision on myself, but I'm just telling you that there's no way to compromise. If your wife will tell you, I want to eat chazir on a Shabbos table, I want you to allow me, otherwise I will be upset. So what do you tell her, honey? No problem. How do you like your pork? Well done or medium rare? I'll make it for you. Do you want it hot directly from the mangal? So finish, destroy the whole Torah. Mat Shalom Bayit. Rabbi, my husband wants me to go into the car. He said, don't worry, I will open the door for you. Why? There's a Persian dinner. Everybody must attend. With all due respect to the Gondi, she's not allowed to get in a car and to drive on Shabbat. It's a very big Chilul Hashem. People see a religious woman from Beit Yaakov sitting with her genius husband driving in Shabbat on the way to his parents to eat something because the family wants to be together. You understand? There's a limit to how much you can compromise. For that, you must have a rabbi to tell you what to do, what not to do. It's not a general answer of yes or no. Sometimes you'll be surprised how much the big poskim will allow to do. I've seen it. I have a lot of experience, 22 years. As part of my job, I must learn a lot of shooting. Shoot means she'elot v'tshuvot. So I learn it a lot. Why? Because from here you learn how to give answers to people, especially when you deal with new Baalei Tshuva or people just became religious, and people that having crisis in their spiritual life, you can know what is the red line. You look at the Chachamim, for instance, if you read 100 answers of 100 different Chachamim about this question, and not even one of them allow it, even for the price of divorce, then you know there's no place to compromise. But if you see in some of the cases that some of the Chachamim say, Ta'alim Ayin, Chacham Ovadia Yosef, in a very important shoot of one of his Talmidim that used to be attached to him, few times they ask him about certain questions, and he say to him in Hebrew, Ta'alim Ayin, pretend you didn't see it. Don't say anything. Better you don't say, because anyway they won't listen. And it's going to make the scene a lot worse now. And it's going to be big Chilul Hashem. Pretend you didn't see it. So even something like this exists, but you need to know where, and you need to know when, and that makes it very complicated. But Shalom Bayit is important, but it does not dismiss the Torah. The Torah comes before Shalom Bayit. You understand? And that's it. And if a woman wants to walk provocative on the street and make Chilul Hashem everywhere, and because of her the children won't go into good yeshivot, and just because you want to stay married to her and you want Shalom Bayit, most of the time it will not justify such a way. According to the Torah, just in case you didn't know, if a woman walks 1 second to the street without covering her hair, no wig, no tichel, nothing, just she walked on the street, the ball fell to the street, she came out of her apartment, she went down, picked it up, and went back, and 2 witnesses saw her. And they came to the Beit Din. This woman walked now without covering the hair on the street. And she has a $10 million ketubah. Her husband was in a good mood the day of the wedding. He drank a little bit, accidentally put 2 more zeros in the amount. $10 million ketubah. So she's set for life if she gets divorced. It's a miracle she didn't put anything in her husband's tea for the 10 million, you know? One guy yesterday told me, in Pico, that his wife already forced him to give her ketuvah while they're still married. He actually had to pay her the money. She said, I don't want her when you die, I want it now. And I asked him, did you give her? Did I have a choice? One woman in Israel, there used to be a very wicked woman in the Knesset. She hated Torah very much. She hated everything Jewish. She was a lefty, liberal, anti-rabbi, anti-Hashem, anti-anything religious. One time, one of the members of Shas, which is Orthodox movement in the Knesset, he stood in the Knesset and spoke about something religious. So she got up. She said, how can you say such a thing? In Hebrew. How can you say such a thing? If I was your wife, I would put poison in your tea. So he answered her, if I was your husband, I would rush to drink this tea. Better to die and to be with you another day. No, Baruch Hashem. So, ay, ay, ay. Where were we?
About the wig.
Yeah.
If she went out to the street.
Yes, if she went up to the street with $10 million ketubah, and 2 witnesses now come to the Beit Din, she lose her ketubah. She lost the $10 million. For 1 minute, she walked out in the street without covering her hair. You understand? Now you ask me, does Beit Din enforce this law today? The answer, usually not. They won't cancel her ketubah. Why? They understand the generation we live in. 1,000 years ago, a woman would walk on the street without covering her hair. Do you know what a criminal she had to be to do such thing? She'ena noeget bedat Yehudit. If she's willing to do such a thing, she doesn't deserve to live. Forget about ketubah. But today, when almost everyone is like that, it's not the same. She went for 1 minute, doesn't mean she's a wicked woman. It's the atmosphere. Everyone is like this. The Beit Din do not take away the ketubah privileges so easy. Only when there's really mamash cheating, married woman, things like this, yes. But for being not so modest, they understand that a woman needs money when she gets divorced. Any questions before we move into the next part of the evening? Any questions?
I have a question.
Yes.
Abraham received the reward from him all the way to Adam and Rishon. He received the reward for all 20.
He collected.
Yes.
So does that apply only to Abraham, or does it also to apply to everyone? You know that depends. Remember, it's unreligious. if you have, like, it goes till Har Sinai, and someone, like, becomes religious, do they get the reward from up until the great-great-great-grandfather that kept the Torah down to when they didn't? Do they get the reward also? Or?
So basically you're asking if a person became religious, he gets the reward of his grandfather? Why would he get...
No, I'm saying if the parents or the grandparents or the great-grandparents...
You only get the reward of those you made religious after you. Meaning you took Reuven and you made him religious. And Reuven has 5 kids. And they are now religious. And the 5 kids have 50 grandchildren. So now you made Reuven religious, Reuven became 55 people. So you get rewarded for every mitzvah one of these 55 people will ever do, it goes to your account. And one day the 55 became 500, and one day they became 10,000, and one day they became 50,000, and one day they became 1,000,000. You get the reward for every one of the people that are religious, thanks to the one that you made religious, which was Reuven, their father. But what was before you, why would you get a reward? You didn't do anything.
So you're saying Abraham made Adam... Abraham made Adam and Cain religious?
No, Abraham was after Adam. How can Abraham receive reward on Adam?
That's what
Pirkei Avot says. What does he say? Tell me in Hebrew. What does he say?
That Abraham collected for all the generations up to his time.
We have to see what the Mefarshim explained. We have to see what the Mefarshim collected. What we have to see, we have to see. Okay, we have to check. We have to check.
I have another question.
Huh? Tov.
If it's possible.
Yes. What was your second question, by the way?
Okay, here it comes.
Yeah, yeah.
So, just like if there is a Shadow Bevri.
Your English is pretty good.
Moshe mitzvah להגיד דבר שנשמע.
Got it.
אז יש מצווה להגיד דבר שלא להגיד דבר שלא נשמע. וכך הלאה.
Yes.
זאת אומרת, במקרים מסוימים, אתה, לא כל אחד יכול להוכיח.
Right.
זאת אומרת, אם אתה לא מרגיש שאתה בקנה מידה...
Today, if you don't know how to rebuke people, you have to give them CDs. That's better than to talk to them yourself. First, you don't know the answer to all their kfira. Second, you don't have the time to sit with every individual 40 hours and explain to him that Torah is min ha-shamayim. So today Hashem made a very easy life. You always walk with few CDs in your pocket. And you see him, you have to watch it. It's unbelievable. You never saw such thing. What is this? What is this? You bless me for the rest of your life, I promise you. You will see. Call me tomorrow, tell me what you think. You already got him so curious, he doesn't wait for tomorrow. He runs quickly to his computer and he begins to watch. Or he puts it in his car and begins to listen. Which CD you should always carry in your car? I brought you, by the way, 3 CDs here. I'm going to put them right here on the table before I leave, because I have another lecture in Hebrew now. But which CD you should always have? Torah and Science, or Purpose of Life film that I made, or CD number 1. CD number 1 has 30 hours of lecture for secular people. All the proofs, Torah Shebichtav, Torah Shebe'al Peh, Life After Death, the difference between Judaism to all the fake religions, what's going to be in the next world, reward and punishment, how you become a Baal Tshuva, how do you fix all the damages you made in the past? Everything. What is it, Shabbat? How does the free choice concept work? If God knows the future, how do we choose to do good or bad? And how do we get reward or punishment for that? If already Hashem already knew what's going to be in the moment He created us. All the famous questions that everybody asks, everything in one CD, $1. $1. 30 hours. Here you go. Dollar from your maaser. Another dollar, another dollar. You have to give maaser, no? Make sure you have in a trunk, in your bag, whatever. Whenever you see secular people, you know, I have a student of mine is a basketball star in the NBA. He's an Israeli player. He made it to the NBA. First one that made it. And he's doing very well. He has good season. When he was in New York, I went to meet with him. And I gave him CDs. And then as we were in a hotel with his team, one woman came. One woman walked by. And he said to me, you know her? Silverman. I said, who is she? Who is she? I don't know her. She's very famous. She used to be the best basketball woman player in the history of America. What do I know about women basketball? I said, I didn't even know there's such a thing. She's Jewish, Silverman. But she's promoting Christianity. So I said to him, no, why, how didn't you give her my debate yet? I said, go, give me, I'll give it to her. Right away, I went to the car, I brought him a bunch of CDs. Make sure you always have enough. Now he's walking with CDs. You see, people, here you go. You understand? He also made a group on his WhatsApp with all his friends. Every day I give them Divrei Torah. They begin to ask questions. They get involved. Fantastic. If every Jew will get another 5, 10, 20 people involved, in 1 month, you will have another 1 million Balei Tshuva. You don't need. You just give them CDs or link. Send them link. Have few links in your phone. Don't go anywhere. Torah and science, forward. Forward. Even if 1 out of 10 will watch, that's it. You got a very big zchut in Shamayim. Ocheach, tochiach et amitecha, you can do by giving him CD. Bezrat Hashem. I want to move on to the next part of the evening. We have a very important guest. Rabbi Ochayon came from Eretz Israel on behalf of Hidabrut organization. He's going to tell you a beautiful personal story while I'm setting up the CDs over here. His story is fascinating. And please stay for another half an hour. Don't go anywhere. The night is young. You're going to enjoy the second part of the lecture now, even better than the first one. After I shocked you, somebody has to come and ease it a little bit. So please, Rabbi, thank you very much.